We are going to kind of go through our normal Sunday morning tradition of reading the text, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive into the sermon. But during the prayer, we oftentimes have an opportunity just to pray for people in our church who are going through a difficult time. And I just want to share a couple of those with you this morning so you can have some context for when I pray, as well as just be praying on your own. The first being that Mary Akuku Miller, who is our Redeemer Kids coordinator, her father had kind of a medical emergency on his flight back from Nigeria. They're from Nigeria, and oftentimes over Christmas, some or all the family will go back to Nigeria and come back to the States following the holidays, but had a medical emergency, ended up having pneumonia, and it was kind of a huge deal, and it's been back in New Jersey for, I think, three or four days now, and then hopefully we'll be flying back today after kind of some recovery, but there will be kind of ongoing recovery here. So we're going to pray for Dr. Akuku as well as his wife and their family. And the other sad news is that Lauren Farnham, who has been a member of Redeemer since the very beginning and kind of coordinates the women's retreats, if you don't know her already, her father recently passed away this past week. So Larry Zaruba is his name, and he would often come with his wife Clara to church and sit right in the vicinity of the Farnham boys, keep an eye on all those boys. But Larry, it was just a kind man that knew a lot of people at this church, just through how sweet him and Clara both are to the church. So we want to be praying for the Farnhams as well as Lauren's mom, Clara, just as she mourns and grieves during this time. So if you could, you can open up your Bibles. I'm going to read, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive into this together. Oh, one last thing. Yes, if you would like to help out, we're going to get some meals coordinated for the Farnhams. If you're interested in that, you can reach out to my lovely wife, Diane, and she can help you with that. So if you have your Bibles, open them up, and we will dive in together. This is Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the scripture. We're so thankful for the truth that it speaks to us and to the church as a whole, day in and day out, Sunday after Sunday. We come to you expecting you to learn, expecting to be reminded, expecting to grow this morning. And Holy Spirit, through your power, may you grow us up through the preaching of your word. Father, we pray for our church body. We pray specifically for the Akuku family, as Dr. Akuku recovers from pneumonia, and as they travel, though sick, they travel from New Jersey back to Atlanta today. We pray that you would heal his body, help him have peace during this time, be far from anxiety or worry, be able to lean into what it looks like to continue to trust in you. And we're thankful for his long relationship with you. And Father, we pray also for the Zarubas and the Farnham family as they mourn Larry, Mr. Zaruba, and we pray that you would just give them comfort as they grieve. We pray that the services both today and tomorrow go smoothly out in Texas, and that you would remind each and every family member out there and friends that have gathered together of the truth of the gospel. They be comforted through the Holy Spirit, but also be allowed to mourn and grieve and be sad. Father, help us as a church body with both of these families as well as other people that are hurting in the church to come alongside each other and truly be brothers and sisters, a family where one, when one of us hurts, the rest of us hurt as well. When one of us mourns, the rest of us mourn alongside that person. Father, I pray that this year, as we look ahead to 2019, or as we are in 2019, that you would utilize the body of Christ Sunday after Sunday, day after day, to encourage and grow us up into people that look more and more like mature followers of Jesus. Father, we pray for the kids that they would be learning on the other side of that wall, that you would give patience and wisdom to the teachers, and that they would have the gospel through the Holy Spirit sink into them. If they are not believers, may they come to know you. If they are Christians, may they grow in their young faith. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today we're going to talk about the Magi, and we don't normally do this, but we're going to have some props for the service today. So hold on to your seats. So as most of you may also have, we have a nativity scene for the church service today. And so what goes in the nativity scene? Jesus. Very good. Check. Who else is in there? We got Mary, Jesus, little baby Jesus here. Got some animals. There we go. And we got some shepherds. The wise men kind of always look like Joseph, so we'll just pick one of them and call him Joseph. And so what we're studying today in Matthew 2 is the story of the Magi coming to visit Jesus. And so in this, the first question we kind of have is, who are these people? We don't really have Magi around today. Probably none of you come from a background of family history where you have like an uncle who's a Magi. So it's helpful to get a little bit of perspective here today. But what these Magi were, why they were called wise men, is that they are very educated people. So the wise men, this one has a crown, so he's probably a wise man. Let's put Joseph here. We just knocked baby Jesus down, but he recovers quickly. So the wise men are educated people. And so when you think about these people, I want you to think about them as they're kind of a mixture of like culturally elite, very educated, very learned individuals. And so they understood astronomy, obviously, because they're following this star. They're people that are well respected. They're kind of like your science, math, literature. They're kind of your professors, if you will. And so when we see this story, we oftentimes remember the nativity scene from childhood. And I'm just going to begin the service by crushing a lot of your dreams. So for a lot of you, you've grown up with this is the nativity scene, but the reality is that this beautiful scene where Jesus has just been born, these three dudes are actually not anywhere close to his birth. So they come from all the way from this place in the east. We don't even know where it is. So after Jesus is born, the star comes up, and at that point they say, we should come. They don't have like a MARTA line where they're coming from Decatur over to Vine City where they just hop on. They're like, oh, boom, this is great. Like, I just see him the day after he's born. They are traveling from the other side of the country over there. So this is where they are when he's born, and slowly they make their way to Jesus. We also know from the scripture that Jesus was born in some sort of a manger or a cave. If anybody tells you you're wrong on one of those, nobody actually knows, but it's one of those two. But we see from this passage that they're actually, Mary and Joseph are actually in a house at this point. Somebody in the youth group learned that this morning, that they are in a house. So we know this is not like week of the birth. And Mary's probably like, that's wonderful because it's kind of exhausting to give birth, and I'd like a few minutes to kind of get myself together before all of these guys come. After that, though, we also need to understand that these wise men who we're going to talk about today, we don't know how many there were. We know there were three what?
Yes.
three gifts. So more than likely, there were a lot more of them than that, simply because it says when they came to town, they caused kind of a ruckus with Herod and the whole town. Three dudes kind of riding in on camels or whatever they rode in on aren't causing a ruckus. So it's probably not only three, but we have more of these guys. So we're going to have some more wise men we're going to put over here. This one's kind of a tall, thin wise man. Looks like the dude off Aladdin. This one's another wise man. We don't know what that guy's doing, but he's probably wise. But they not only had those guys, they also had their entire family. So this is wise men's little junior here, little daughter. This is another one. This one doesn't have any clothes on. Sorry about that. It's kind of a rough morning trying to find these in the kids' room. This one's a troll. We'll call that his chose. Just animals they took with them, a fireman just in case. You never know. Fully prepared. This is a pirate they picked up along the way. So we know, we don't know exactly who was with them, but we do know it was a crowd that came with them. So these magi are coming all the way to visit Jesus. So sometime in those first 2 years, because we know that King Herod had made an order to where all the kids under the age of two are murdered, so we know it's at least in those, in that first, the window of those 2 years, but we also, we know that it probably wasn't right after the birth, and sometime probably 6 to 18 months afterwards, that as they are making this trek, this long, tenuous trek, not getting in a car, driving, you know, from state to state, this long, tenuous trek that is dangerous in some places, that is difficult in other places, all to visit a young Jesus. So why are they doing this? What were the Magi doing? And when we think about this, how do we honestly relate to these guys at all? You see, these men were so different from us in so many ways. I mean, you may be a more, you know, up to date on where the stars are and be able, I know not in the city, because every time you look up, you're like, well, the stars are gone again. They're not up here. But when you're out away from the city, you look up and maybe you can see kind of the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper, whatever else is out there and be able to know, oh, this is beautiful and be able to identify. I don't even know that much, but I guarantee you, you didn't know as much as these men knew about the stars. And we didn't dress like these men. We didn't live life like these men. We were very different from these men. But in a lot of ways, we were very, very similar. You see, the new year, every time we get to this time of year, we have that weird week between Christmas and New Year's when nobody really knows what to do. We're kind of like, is it Tuesday? Is it Friday? When nobody knows what to do. And then the new year kicks off, and all of a sudden, in a good way, I think, I used to hate this, but in a good way, we kind of reevaluate what is life. What are we doing? What habits? What do we want? You know, New Year's resolutions. What do we want our life to be about? In a lot of ways, it signifies to ourselves and should signify to ourselves and others that we, just like those wise men, are seeking something. Yeah. We are all, like those wise men, on a mission, and we're longing to find something. And I don't know what that individually is for your life, but it usually comes from a list of things that include, I long to seek after and find joy in my life. When you think about your life, whether it's going well or not going well, you long to have some form of fulfillment in your life. You long to have some sense of security around your life. Some sense of identity where you can, at the end of the day, go to sleep recognizing I feel good about who I am and the life that I live. So we are in a lot of ways, though very different, very similar to these wise men. And I want to recognize a few things that as these men sought after God, as these men sought after who God was, as the Magi sought after God, the first thing I want you to see is that they weren't leading themselves, but God was leading them. And you may sit there and say, well, Pastor Drew, how, like, that's a nice fact to know, but how does that actually change anything about my life? And when you think about these men, you're like, well, weren't they, you know, learned astronomers? Couldn't they follow after that star? When you think about it, these men did not find God by pulling their wisdom together. God guided them to Jesus through a unique season of life. For many of you throughout your life and in this season, whether you recognize it or not, this is exactly what God is doing for you. Behind the scenes, in a way that we can't fully understand, just like when, you know, the classic illustration, when a quilt is being made, it looks beautiful on the outside, but behind, or beautiful on the front, but behind it looks like a total mess. Oftentimes we only have view of the total mess, don't get to see the beautiful pattern that's going on the outside. That is in a lot of ways just like the Magi and just like us. Because they could have looked at that situation and said, look at us, aren't we so bright? We found the star, we're going to follow after the star. And that is so often how we view life. We sit there and say, well, life's going well because I have figured it all out. I've found fulfillment, I've found joy, and failing to recognize, because of our arrogance, that God is actually the one leading and in charge every step of the way. So we see the first thing is that God was the one leading this. And in that, in the passage that Brandon read at the end with Ephesians 3, and Paul there, there's a beautiful part of that where Paul reads out or writes out, his grace was made known to me. His grace was made known to me. You'll see this throughout Paul's writing, throughout Jesus' writing, that the Father draws us to himself, that though we are called to respond to Christ, to the call of Christ, though we are called to live out the commandments of Jesus, though we are called to accept his grace, we recognize as Christians that we are not the ones that ever made the first move.
Amen.
That God is the one that called us to him. That God is the one, though we made the faith step towards him, God is the one that gave us the strength to even make that step.
Yeah.
Though the Magi walked and put their family and their pirate son all the way from the east all the way over to Jesus, God was the one that put the star in the sky.
Yeah.
God was the one that gave them the Old Testament scriptures to know how and where to be looking to them.
Mm-hmm.
Which is the next point here. As the Magi sought after God, God was leading them, and how did he lead them? He led them with the scripture. In the Old Testament from Numbers, this is going to, we're not going to be able to get all the way into this, but Numbers 24:17, Balaam prophesies a blessing over Israel, and part of that prophecy of blessing was this: a star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. What this meant for Numbers 24 is that a king would rule the whole world and bring blessings to all the earth. And I have to think, we have to think, that these wise men that probably were from Persia might have been familiar with that prophecy left to them by Daniel. And when God uses this unusual heavenly activity with a star, they look at it and say, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. Because even in the passage that we read, even in the passage, we see the difference with Herod, where Herod doesn't know the scriptures. And he says to them, when he called them together, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. They don't come out and say, well, I've figured this out on my own. They replied, for this is what the prophet has written.
Yeah.
They go back and they're seeking. God's leading them. And how does he lead them? He leads them with the scriptures. And when we think about this, it's so anti kind of how our flesh operates and how we want to act as humans. There's a great passage that is convicting but difficult to read, but so good for us, from Jeremiah 17:9, that says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? In 2019, as we enter into this year, one of our prayers for the church is that we would grow in discipleship. And what that means is it means that we recognize that God's leading us and that we are led through the scriptures to what it looks like to be a mature follower of Jesus. But that also means that we're saying no to being led by things like our deceitful heart. So often in 2000, you know, in our culture today, and I feel this in my own self, it's like, well, this feels right. This must be good. This feels like it should be the right answer. This feels like how I should act. This feels like how I should spend my money. This feels like how I should treat this person. And I can tell you story after story in my own life or in the lives of brothers and sisters, where if you walk down that road far enough, it will end in destruction every single time. And if there's not something in our lives, at least one part of our lives, where looking at the Lord, looking at our lives, saying, I'm going to do what the Scripture says, even when I don't feel it, then I would beg the question, are we living out our life of discipleship at all?
Yeah.
At all. And we look at this and say, He led them with the Scriptures, not with their hearts. Jesus told a group in the Gospels, if you want to know me, if we want to know him, search the Scriptures. They were given to tell you about me. And the last thing, the third point of what happened as they sought after God, we recognized that he was the one leading them. They recognized that he led them through the Scriptures. And the last thing is that God ultimately led them to Jesus. So those life questions, the things that we're searching for, how do we find fulfillment? And oftentimes we will run to the common things of this world that our flesh desires, whether it's relationships or money or career or sex or whatever it is for our personal temptation that we struggle with. And when we ask those questions, we look to the wrong things. The thing we do is not just say, I'm going to say no to those bad things, to those things that don't reach fulfillment in me. It also means saying yes to recognizing that God wants to give you that fulfillment. But in order to do so, he's going to lead you to the person of Jesus.
Yeah.
So God led them. He led them through the Scriptures, and he ultimately led them to Jesus. And then when the Magi get there, however many there were, we'll say, you know, dozens of them, or maybe there were just three, who knows? They literally come and they bring him those beautiful gifts. So they bring him first, they said that they bring him the gold, which recognizes, and we look to kind of a lot of old theologians to help us understand kind of what was the significance of these gifts. And the first one is gold, and that's to signify that they are recognizing that Jesus is king. In the Old Testament times, as they're heading into this time when Jesus' birth, the vassal kings, when they showed up to another king, to the Caesarian kings, what did they give them? They always gave them gold. Ancient Near Eastern tradition was to give kings gold. So not only was this practical that Mary and Joseph could then use that to fund the trip out of there, it is also to recognize that the Magi are saying, this little guy, a year into his life, is the king. The second thing is they give him frankincense, which we have no idea what this is, a 2019 people, but it is actually an incense that's obtained out of kind of a tree bark, the gum of a tree bark, and it's a high quality of incense, probably the highest quality of incense available back then. And at the time, incense in general was used almost exclusively during worship as a burnt offering to God. So in the Old Testament time in the temple, they would use incense as a burnt offering to God. So they recognize Jesus as king, but they're also recognizing that Jesus is God. So they're coming to him saying, you not only deserve the gold, you deserve our burnt offerings as well. And the last is myrrh, and what this is an embalming spice, uses a perfume, probably very expensive. Think of the perfume that's lavished on the feet of Jesus that was a year's wages. This perfume was used, the spice was used to dull pain, but was also used to embalm bodies that are recently passed away. In this, we can kind of get our heads around it. That Jesus, they're recognizing Jesus is king, they're recognizing he's God, but they also are recognizing that he is going to die. So we see, even in the gifts of the Magi, the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. That he is king, that he is God, and that he's willing to die on our behalf. And these gifts that are given to him, these gifts are not just, you know, random things that the Magi had, you know, lying around kind of when you're heading to the White Elephant and you're like, oh my gosh, what am I going to give? Let's just grab this thing that somebody else gave me and I'll pass it along. There's thought that's been given to these gifts. There's wisdom that's been passed along. They understand who Jesus is. And that comes out of a belief from the Old Testament scriptures and a belief in Christ himself. And so these Magi have traveled probably 100 miles to get to Jesus. They have sacrificed their time, sacrificed their money, sacrificed their energy, you know, put their lives at risk probably at certain points along the way. And that came not out of a command, it came out of a belief. And that's how it always works. The last slide you can hit, Andrea. What you believe will always lead to how you live your life. Simple illustration for this is when you pull up to a gas station, and the interesting thing when you think about it, you're there to get gas to put in your car. You never actually see the gas at all, unless you just are terrible at it and spill it all over the place. You never actually take the thing out and you put it in your car and you press the button until it clicks off, and you take it out of the car and you put it back and they charge you money for it. I mean, if you think about this, if you're a child, you're like, Dad, like, what are you doing? Like, you're just giving them $20 and they're giving you nothing in return because you can't actually see it. But we do that. Why? We do that because we believe that there is gas coming out of that hose going into the car. That belief that we have in the, you know, that hose and the gas coming in there leads to an action to where we put it in the car and we pay money for it. If we believe that there was lemonade coming out of that hose, we would not put it in our car. We'd put it in a fun little like 5-gallon tank and bring it to our friends to hang out. But we would not put it in our car. And we have got to recognize as Christians that our actions are not independent of themselves. Every single action that we do, every single aspect of how we live our lives is connected to what we believe. And more exactly, who we believe in. At Redeemer, we want to continue to challenge each other to live lives that are thriving as Christians. And so that doesn't mean that we simply stand up here as pastors and say, go do this and go do that. There's plenty of commandments that come out of the scriptures that we want to pass along. But when we are loving each other well, when we are meeting our neighbor's needs, all of those things are connected back to what we believe. When we think about this, if we truly believe that God is good, you don't need a commandment to trust in him. You know he's good, so you trust that he's good. If you truly believe that God forgives our grievous sin, then therefore that leads you to an action of forgiving the sins of your brothers and sisters. So to get you to grow in forgiving each other, it doesn't mean I stand up here and command you to forgive each other. Yes, you need to know that's the action, but the root of that is belief that you have been forgiven. I mean, even when I stand up here, or when I was watching Marcus give that announcement, like, if you've been around Marcus any time over the last 3 weeks, I was out to dinner with him and some guys on Friday night, and Marcus, within somebody sitting down, Marcus has asked him to the men's retreat. Like, as they are entering their seat, he's like, bro, have you signed up for the men's retreat? I can get you signed up right now. I got the app on my phone. We can do it right now. Marcus does that. Why? Because he believes in the fellowship, the goodness of the fellowship of men. And so he believes in the men's retreat being something that's good for you, so therefore he invites you to it. So what we believe matters. If I truly believe that Jesus rose from the dead, I can trust that he can resurrect every aspect of our broken lives. And so as we head into this Apostles' Creed sermon, and there's one more slide here, as we head into the Apostles' Creed sermon, when we think about these things, the three statements begin, I believe, I believe, I believe. And when we're going into this, and Leon's going to kick us off, Pastor Mike's going to kick us off next week, it's not simply a exercise on here's, you know, the tenets of the faith so we can all like, check the boxes on what we believe. It is, yes, to understand what our faith is made out of, but also it's to say, here's how we're going to live our lives. Every single aspect of the Apostles' Creed, everything that we believe has an impact on what it looks like for you to love somebody at 4 p.m. on a Monday at your job that's driving you crazy. It impacts what it looks like for you to be in a marriage or relationship that feels broken and hopeless, but you affirming the resurrection affirms that God can work in our lives. So as I end in prayer, I want you to recognize and look ahead to the next 7 weeks. Look at this beautiful story from Matthew 2, but also look ahead to the next 7 weeks and say, God, help us be a people that believe truth and are impacted by it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness and your grace and for the fact that you have given us truth to stand on. That we are not people that need to be swayed around because we don't have anchors to our faith. But Father, may we be like the Magi and their families, willing to sacrifice, willing to make radical decisions, and willing to give of our time and energy and money to the things you've called us to because of the beautiful truth in the Scripture. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.